This morning, I ask that you turn with me to Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 22, the end of that chapter. And then we're going to read also chapter 3, 1 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God, to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, wonderful, awesome, and amazing God, Lord, we have heard your word and we have read your word this morning. Lord, we just ask that you bless these words of your servant Paul into our hearts. Lord, may you just bless me as I present this message. May these be your words and not mine, Lord. May your Spirit just dwell in us today. Draw close to each and every one of us here. Lord, we ask these things in your name, for Christ's sake. Amen. So last week, we looked at salvation. And we identified some of the dangers between free will and election. Today I want to look at some more in-depth questions concerning salvation. And I hope to shed some light on how God works in his people by studying how God has worked in his people in the past. In this passage of Scripture, Paul shows us how through Christ the Jews and Gentiles were unified in God's sight. Before Christ came, the Gentiles were looked down upon by the Jews because the Jews or Israelites were set apart by God because of their ancestors' trust and belief in Him. This stems all the way back to Noah and his son Shem. God blessed this family line, and they believed in God and trusted in Him, so God remained close to them through many generations. In the meantime, however, other nations strayed from God and often had no one who was willing to tell them about God and His work in their lives. We see on several accounts that the Jews began to become too self-righteous. They began to think of themselves as better than any other race or nation. And they would not minister to others, but rather wanted to destroy them. It's kind of like the story of Jonah. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, not just the part where he gets swallowed by a whale, what happens afterwards? He was angry at God for sparing the lives of the people who Jonah thought should have been destroyed. I'm going to read just a little bit of that. Jonah 3, verse 10, and then chapter 4, 1 through 4. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that He had threatened. He's talking about Nineveh. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach the message of God was going to destroy this city because of their sin. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah was literally angry with God for being compassionate. See how the kind of that self-righteous anger wells up. It's kind of like how some churches or individuals, even today, begin to think that they're better, or that they have it all figured out, or that they're the only right ones. It caused them to become self-absorbed and condescending towards others. Maybe some of us have been there at times in our lives. Maybe when we see the rioters on the news and the looters, we just get that anger in us. We have these thoughts about God punishing them. And that's kind of how we find peace. You know, their punishment's coming, their judgment's coming. Right? But what if God told us to go preach to them? And what if we did and they repented and they were brought to Christ? They turned to God. Would that bring you peace in knowing that God loves sinners? Or do you feel like it's kind of unfair? Would you be upset like Jonah and wish that God would just punish them? You know, Satan promotes division. That's what he does. He takes any little thing he can use. He even uses God's righteousness and just judgments that we are aware of. And then also God's love and grace that we're also aware of. And can cause division to well up in there. Look at how much division we have in just our nation today. Little things like wearing a mask or not wearing a mask.
People are so angry about it.
That's Satan.
He's working to just pry us apart.
You know, as Paul says here, when Christ came, he began to destroy those barriers. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's what Christ did when he came. When Christ came, he began to break down those barriers and show that both the Jews and the Gentiles, that salvation was available for all. To all people from every race and nation. He reconciled both the Jews and the Gentiles to God through the cross. So we're shown how salvation is for all who repent and believe in the Lord. That's what Christ was up against when he came. That's the question that Paul had to deal with, because that was their rising tension yet. The Israelites, or the Jews, thought that they had it right, and that they were the only ones. They didn't want anybody else to be part of that. So then, as I was studying this, I began to ponder another question. The question is, if no one can be saved except through Christ, how was anyone saved during the thousands of years before Christ was crucified? What was salvation like in the Old Testament? Where did that come from? Was it possible? Remember Christ's words in John 14, verse 6? No one comes to the Father except through me. If God had a plan from before the earth was created, why did he wait so long to send Christ as the Savior? These questions kind of just start to flow in our minds. It's important to recognize that in the Old Testament, sacrifices were made to God as a way to atone for our sins. This, of course, had to be coupled to truth, faith in God. But they had to be bloodshed. There had to be an animal that was sacrificed as payment for sins. But that true faith in God was the most important. As we see in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain did not have true faith in God. Cain's heart was sinful. He didn't want to give God his best. This is why God did not accept Cain's offering. Cain was self-absorbed, and instead of repenting, Cain turned farther away in anger. We see this played out when Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. Even Adam and Eve, who had no prior sin, lost themselves in the desire to become like God. Instead of trusting God to care for them. Or on the other hand, Noah trusted and honored God. And because of his faith, Noah and his family were saved. Also, as we saw earlier, the people of Nineveh repented from their sins when they heard Jonah's message from God. And we also have the words of Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. These are just some of the examples, some of the many examples in the Old Testament of God sparing lives and graciously offering salvation to those who believe in Him and humbly repent of their sins. And we have many more instances in the Old Testament that we can refer to, all before Christ walked on this earth in physical presence. You see, people have always been saved by grace through faith in God, even before Christ was crucified. The main difference was that before Christ was crucified, true belief had to be coupled with repeated animal sacrifices and humble repenting in order to pay for sins that they had committed. So what changed? Why did Christ have to suffer and die if sacrificing animals was enough? Bear with me as I explain my reasoning here, but my answer lies in my belief that God is an active God. A God who never stopped creating and working. Yes, He rested the seventh day after creating the world. But I believe that He didn't stop there. You see, God is active in this world in many ways still today. Creation may be one of them. For example, did you know that roughly 18,000 new species of living organisms, plants, mammals, and microorganisms, fish, and so on, are discovered by scientists every year? 18,000 every year. Could it be that God is still creating new species? Now, I don't know the answer to that for sure, but I know that God is an awesome God. And I believe that He absolutely can. He is a God of creation. We also know that the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people every single day. God is here now, working. Even with all the unrest in the world, He is here. He sends His Spirit to guide, instruct, and bring personal growth in our lives. God is an active God. And He also has a plan. Remember that we saw last week how God predestined all believers in Christ before the creation of the world, knowing that Christ would have to be humiliated and crucified in order to bear the punishment for the sins of His people. You see, I believe that God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh at the appointed time for a few reasons. First, to prove that He is a God who cares for His people, and to show that He is still actively working in this world. He didn't just create the world and let it go. A few thousand later, he sent Christ come and show how He must live and to die in the most humiliating way possible after living a perfect life. And God sent Christ to completely wipe out the sins of those who believe in him in the past, present, and the future. I don't believe that the timeline is important to God. God is the author of all things, including time. A day is as 1,000 years, as it says. God knew that sending Christ Jesus at this point in history would make the biggest impact on the world. Because, as we see, Paul is referring to, the Jewish leaders at the time were leading everyone astray by using their authority to manipulate the people. And they were not reaching out to those who needed help and hope. Just because they were Gentiles. And by the way, you and I today, vast majority of us are Gentiles, would be the Gentile category. So what Paul is talking about is that God sent Christ to bring unity, to show the Jewish people that the Gentiles were also included, and to show the Gentiles that they were also included. It was for all people, not just one set line. Something that we have to also realize today. We also need to remember that the Old Testament is filled with prophecies and promises that pointed to the coming of Messiah. Those who believed in God and believed that the Emmanuel would come walk on this earth in his physical presence were also saved by grace through faith in God. We saw last week how God had a plan for salvation from before time began. So I believe that those who trusted in God and devoted themselves to God in the Old Testament times are incorporated into Christ, even though Christ had not yet come to earth in their lifetime. Those who believed in God were still brought into the presence of the Father through Christ. Those who lived in the Old Testament times had received prophecies about Christ coming, and if they trusted in God and they repented of their sins and they believed in the coming of the Messiah, they had the same hope that you and I have today. The hope in Christ that he made a way for salvation. That is brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And according to the Father's will, the repentance of our sins. Now, those of us who truly believe in God and humbly repent of our sins and seek to follow him, we have no excuse to live selfishly. We are called to reach out to those who we think are hopeless cases. Those who maybe we see as just needing God's judgment and that's it. We're called to reach out to those hurting, hopeless, and even those who are self-righteous. We must show Christ's love to others in our lives. This we know. Time is short, and the world is evil. So we have all the more reason to lean on God, to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, and to seek to do his work in this world. So I urge you, go this week. Ponder the ways in which God has given you opportunity in your own life to show his love to others. And then pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to show you how you must reach out to them, to give you the words to speak, to give you that heart that truly cares for others. Because it's exactly what Jesus had to fight against when he came to earth in physical presence. The hatred, the division, much like we see today in our nation and throughout the world. We need to reach out. We need to recognize that salvation is for all people of all nations. It's available. No, not all will be saved. But it's up to us. It's up to you and I to reach out and show them the way, to tell of what Christ has done in our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about. The need. Paul says he was willing to go through suffering and prison. Do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What a humble servant's heart he had. Let's think about that. Think about that in our own lives. Amen.